Okay. After dealing with the halachos of the male servant, the Torah turns to the concept of the girl who becomes a maidservant. It says, if unfortunately someone became poor, sold everything he had, and can't meet his financial obligations, right? Which probably means he couldn't sustain his kids either. He's allowed to sell his daughter into a type of servitude. And it is called a type of, right? A maid servant. We're told that the individual who buys a young girl had a mitzvah. One mitzvah was the best thing is he should marry her. In other words, he should take care of her, obviously. Or else, he should give her to his son and she should become a daughter-in-law. And in that way, the father got money, whatever it was, and she now had a means of being supported. It says if he married her, the purchaser, the money given is considered to be the equivalent of the money he gave as kiddushin. If neither of them, neither the master nor his son, marry her, then they've got a requirement to take steps to ensure that she's redeemed as quickly as possible. So that if, for example, she could go out, get a job, and repay bit by bit, you redeem her, let her find, obviously, someone who's going to marry her, and let her repay the money that the master paid. If the father, who had financial problems, has a turn of fortune and has money, he too is required to buy her back. It says of all of the halachas, when we talk about a master and a male slave, applies to her as well. She's not sent on derogatory type errands. She's not sent to the saloon where she could be accosted, right? And the best position she should have should basically to become the nanny, the mother's helper in raising the children in the household. Once she brings signs of physical maturity, or if the master dies, or if the period up to 6 years elapses, or if a yovel happens, she walks out totally with no longer having any obligations to that master. The Torah then turns to the potential for what we call unintentional murder. If someone killed someone by mistake, there's no premeditation, no desire to do so, the first thing that he must do is he runs to one of the six Arin Miklat, cities of refuge, or to the towns that the Levium owned in Eretz Yisroel, and he stays there until Beis Din summons him, and Beis Din begins to figure out what happened. We're told that Moshe asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu for some insight into the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. Moshe, Shem said, go up to the mountain. And Moshe saw a man in the valley below, and he was bending over a well, his wallet fell out of his pocket, and he left the well not knowing that he had lost it. Another gentleman came to the well. He noticed the purse on the floor. He took it and left. Soon thereafter, the original owner came, and noticing the stranger, he said, "You're a thief. You stole my purse." The other said, "What are you talking about?" He says, "I don't know anything about it." The owner thought he was being deceived, took out a knife, and in a passionate fit of anger, murdered the stranger. Hashem said, "Let me explain." Because Moshe wondered what had happened here. He said, "The carrier of the wallet was a crook himself. He stole it from someone else. When he left it behind at the well, the real owner found it, noticed it was his, and took it back. The third person," he says, "who came to the well," and I'm trying to figure out where the third person, somehow there's a third person involved. It says the third person was a murderer. He had killed the father of the man who came to the well looking for the wallet which he had successfully stolen. Hashem brought them together so the son could be the Goyel Hadam, the avenger of his father, and kill this guy. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying that don't judge things prima facie, which we call at first glance. Don't try to understand from your limited perspective. What happens in this world has rhyme and reason. We're told where someone deliberately murdered somebody after witnesses had warned him not to, then he's chayiv to be killed by the Beis Din. And we're told, right, there's a pasuk, "Mi'im nizbechi tikachen alamus." If a murderer tries to save himself by sitting on the Mizbeach in the Mishkan of the Beis HaMikdash, no help. This is not an area of refuge. Holding on to the altar does not save you. Even if he's a Kohen and he's about to do the Avodah, right? He's taken away. And exactly. Yoav. When Shlomo became king, Yoav, who had been an enemy of, right, in some ways to David HaMelech, and he was afraid. He was one of the ones who had supported Adoniyahu, who tried to take the kingdom away, right? And was therefore a Moire B'Malchus, a traitor against the monarchy. And he realized that Shlomo would, David didn't kill him, but he figured Shlomo would make sure that it was done. He ran to the Ohel Moed, and he grabbed on to the horns of the Mizbeah, thinking that he would be safe. Shlomo HaMelech sent Benayahu ben Yehoyada, one of his advisors, and he said, "King Shlomo says, come on out." Yoav refused. He said, "I will die here." When Shlomo heard that that's what he said, he said, "Let him die there at the altar." just as he said. Right? Kill him and bury him. And so it happened. An actual live demonstration of the comment. The Torah then turns to those who hit or curse a parent. And it says, boys, girls, males, females, above the age of maturity, 12 and 13, if they give a blow to a parent, which causes blood to appear, that's considered to be a capital offense. And again, for any capital offense to have that punishment, we require two edim, warning the individual who does the crime, and the individual saying, I know what's an issue, and I acknowledge your witnessing, and then he goes ahead and does it. And we obviously say, you know, that's not a very likely scenario. Deliberately wounding a parent is obviously a tremendously terrible thing, right? Turning against those who brought the individual into the world and raised them. And we know that this issue is such that there are dentists, right, who will not do dental procedures on their parents. There are doctors who will not give their parents an injection in case blood is, you know, blood rises. And that's reality even today. The same individual of the same age, if they curse the parent with the name of Hashem, right, the death penalty again is the possible punishment. If the case is proven with witnesses, warning, etc. And whenever we talk about the death sentence, we have to remember what the Gemara in Sanhedrin says. Any court that killed someone once in 70 years was considered a hanging court, which indicates that the actual incidence of Beis Din carrying out an execution of someone was few and far between. And if we wonder, well, if that's the case, what's the point? That's probably two points. One is that anyone who causes, who does one of these averos, should understand the magnitude of the crime, how much evil it is considered in Hashem's eyes. And the other thing is, we never as individuals have to worry about justice being dispensed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As it says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has lions, tigers, bears, alligators, rabid dogs, and everything else. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu determined the person should be so punished, it's going to happen. We learn in the law of torts that if someone damages their another Jew, there's five possible compensations required. There's nezek for causing physical injury. There's tsar, there's compensation for the pain caused. There's rikui. You've got to pay the medical expenses to cure the person. There's sheves. If the person can't work, there's got to be compensation for that. And there's boshes. There's the humiliation that the person who was hit, sustained, that requires compensation. Let's deal with them. Nezek. A caused B to lose money, or he injured the individual a limb, right? The Torah mentions the eye, the tooth, the hand, foot. Based and calculates how much the man's value is diminished on account of a handicap if he were sold as a slave. And the one who did the damage has got to pay the amount that based and says the individual's value went down. The value of limbs and organs can't be standardized because their importance depends on a person's occupation. Someone who earns a living, right, as a skilled worker, right, someone who's a carpenter, etc., and God forbid loses a hand, may be considered to have sustained a greater loss than someone who's a librarian, right, and may not use the hand for that. And other things, consider, right, consider, God forbid, a surgeon who is damaged by somebody who attacks him and loses dexterity. We're going to value that as well. Now, it's interesting, and I'm just wondering, it says, if sold as a slave, I guess if you try to sell the world's best surgeon as a slave, it might cost you millions of dollars. I'm just guessing. Then there's Tsar, pain.
Can I ask you a question? Do they shot up a person according to his age? In other words, if someone is
in
his 30s,
you're saying
is he more valuable than someone in his 70s?
Right. A younger surgeon would have more loss of income, etc., than would a surgeon close to retirement. And I would imagine that would be taken into account. I imagine. Okay.
No, but I'm not talking about the surgeon who did the operation.
I'm talking about the surgeon who got hit by a guy who punched him in the arm and, you know, ruined his dexterity.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. The next concept is pain. And again, it says it depends on the severity of the pain. And it may also depend on the person's pain threshold. I'm guessing. I don't know, but I'm just throwing that out. Ripui, the medical expenses, well, we understand that, right? What are the costs now? Is there a need for ongoing medical treatments? Is there a need for medications ad infinitum? And all that would have to be valued. And it's interesting that, right, the Torah uses the term rapo yurape, right? And it says the doctor may heal. And the question is, what does that mean? And so they say, well, we know that the ultimate healer is the Rabbanu Shel Olam. So if somebody has a toothache, why isn't the person told daven for a refuah? How do you know you can go for intervention? And the answer is, the Torah says, rapo yurape. The physician may heal you, which means presumably you have the requirement to get yourself healed as well.
And that's probably true for everything, because we learn, like for instance, by the Yam Suf, you know, you could say that the Jews prayed, but you know, God said, you know what, don't pray, do something.
Go forward.
Pick up your hands. He told Moshe, pick up your hands and stretch your hands over the sea. Got to do something. The kid just can't pray. Pray's not enough.
Well, I think it's hard to remember every incident in the Torah. There are times when the Kodesh Baruch Hu said, don't do anything, right?
Right, right.
And there are times when the old cliche, God will help those who try to help themselves. And I think generally the concept in halacha today is that, you know, the old story of a guy who said, God, let me win the lottery, win the lottery, win the lottery. And God says, yeah, but you got to buy a ticket. It's the same idea. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants human involvement. You know, what normally is done by normal people is something you've got to do. We're told that Rabbi Shmuel and Rabbi Akiva were walking together in the streets of Yerushalayim, and some individual who wasn't well accosted them. And he said, please advise me how I'm going to be cured. And they gave him a list of medications. Then he said to them, who caused me to be sick? They said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He said, if so, who are you to meddle in his ways? If he made me sick, let God himself cure me. They asked him the question, and they said, what do you do for a living? I'm a farmer. Who caused the grapes to grow in your vineyard? He said, who caused it? That's the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the world. So let me ask you a question, they said. You prune, right, your fruit. You plow, you plant, you weed, etc. Aren't you meddling in God's way? And he said, what are you talking about? I've never seen a vineyard produce unless there's my involvement, unless a farmer does something. They said, now you should understand what you just said, the folly of your concept. HaKadosh Baruch Hu reacts in this, no, man rather, I'm sorry. A human being reacts the same way as a plant of the field. A plant of the field needs human involvement. God made the world that humans must nurture, water, etc. The human body requires intervention. The reason why God put cures into the world, why there are herbs and why there are special medications, etc., is because God wants them used. Sitting back and saying, okay, send me a miracle, is not the way the world is supposed to run. We'll deal with the other two concepts tomorrow. Thank you very much. Enjoy the day, Kol Tov.
You too.